Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. We've come down to verse 19. You shall not steal, the eighth commandment. It is amazing what a massive problem theft is. Employee dishonesty costs $50 billion annually. And if you add time theft, the cost goes much, much higher. Time theft accounts for $400 billion annually. Walmart loses $1.5 billion. Billion. I can't even comprehend a billion. That is such a large number. We use it so much anymore as we think of our government and everything, but $1 billion is a lot of money. And this is $1.5 billion that Walmart loses annually. 38% of that is taken by shoplifters, their customers. 35% to employee theft, and 27% to administrative theft. So they divided it up between the common worker and those that were involved in the administration and actual embezzling money. So more money is actually lost to their own employees than to shoplifting by their customers. About 60% of retail industry losses are by theft by their own employees, and 40% by shoplifters. The post office makes 1,472 investigations a year, resulting in 1,042 administrative actions and 453 arrests. Church theft is expected to exceed $80 billion annually by the year 2025, as it is increasing on an average of 6% a year. So it's not just a problem out in the pagan world, but in those that would call themselves religious, and that takes in all kinds of different denominations and churches and charities and so forth, but still growing at a 6% rate annually. Every 43.8 seconds, a car is stolen in the United States. So in 2020, 810,400 cars were stolen, which amounted to $6.4 billion worth of loss in 2020. There were 6.5 million cases of property crime. 4.6 million of those cases were theft. Somebody stole somebody else's goods out of their yard or out of their car or something like that. Today we have to worry about more than just those kinds of theft. Now we've got a day of technology and our identity and our bank accounts and things are at risk from different sources. 50% of citizens in the United States were victims of identity theft between the year 2020 and 2022. In 2 years' time, half of the people of the United States had their identity stolen. In 2020, they saw a 311% increase in ransomware attacks, and then nearly doubled that in 2021. And for 2022, we're on course to outpace that. First quarter is 14% higher in ransomware attacks than the first quarter of last year. Theft is a major problem, and it's a growing problem, and it's a global problem now, as you can be robbed not just by somebody in your community, but somebody from the other side of the world. And so it is important for us to understand God's command that we are not to steal, because stealing is really viewed as such an easy thing to do. And why work hard? Why expend energy? Why expend resources? Why expend my strength? Why lose my time when there are easy ways of accumulating the things that I need or the things that I want? I want us to see the wisdom of God also in his commandments. God's law is perfect, and it differed greatly from the nations around Israel. There are a lot of critics that would say that the Old Testament law was basically stolen from other cultures and just tweaked and refined here and there. But there are certain things that are naturally morally understood to be right and wrong. And so you would expect a commonality there, but as you look at the law of God, it differed drastically in some points from the laws of those around them. And I want us to understand that God's law is perfect and that the differences are significant. As we study the idea of theft throughout Scripture, there's a number of different words, but they all carry the same kind of basic connotation, that theft is taking and removing personal property. It's the unlawful taking of property. The idea of stealing is, the word is to carry away. The word rob has a little bit different connotation, and if you study it throughout the Scriptures, you'll notice there's some different degree of punishment that may go with this, because to rob is to tear off or to tear away. And so it carries more of an idea of violence. And if that violence came to the point of doing physical harm to someone or even taking their life in the act of a robbery or a burglary, those consequences were going to be greater than what is laid out for just a simple theft. In Malachi chapter 3, he uses a term when he's talking about robbing God that means to walk behind, to steal. And so you kind of get that mental picture of somebody who is sneaking up behind somebody to pickpocket them. We're taking something without them noticing, it's behind their back, thinking that you can get away with those things because they're not able to see you. One of the things that I want us to notice as we think about this idea of taking of personal property, the whole concept of theft and the forbidding of theft necessitates an understanding of the right of personal property. And that used to be a given in our culture. It is no longer a given. There is a large movement within our society to push for a new economy. And in this new economy, they want to remove personal ownership. So you wouldn't have land, you wouldn't have a house, you wouldn't have your car. You don't own anything. And so if you wanted to go to the grocery store, you would have to do it when the community car was available. Or cars, you'd get online and schedule yourself so that you'd have access to the community car. And it really has some terrifying potential. But that is the whole idea of communism and socialism, and is being driven in the whole political and educational realm right now. And we need to understand as believers that this is not a moral idea. God has set forth in His Word a protection of personal property rights. It is good for men and women to own things. And we don't want to get to the point, as that old movie said, greed is good. But there is a value to having ownership, because we invest our time and our life into our work, and we deserve an element of return on those things. And so we need to understand that. But that's kind of a side point. I just want us to come away from the study of the Ten Commandments with a biblical worldview. And we're talking about the importance of life as we looked at murder. And here, as we look at theft, it's the importance of personal property. As you go back and look at some of the other cultures of the time that this was written, there were laws that we have found through archaeology and so forth, and there's some similarity in the fact that they also protected personal property rights, but their judgment on these things was extreme. The Hittites, which would have been right there in that area, if you stole something and got caught, you'd have to restore 15-fold. So when you say 15-fold, it's times 15. So any of you fourth graders can do that math, right? If I steal one cow and get caught, I have to return that cow times 15. So how many cows do I have to return? 1 times 15 is 15. Okay, so that's pretty steep because if I stole a cow, I probably didn't have 15 of my own cows, right? But the Babylonians and the Code of Hammurabi made some other distinctions. They said if you stole an item that was dedicated to one of the gods or to the palace, something that belonged to the king, you had to pay 30 times. So if I stole a cow that had been dedicated to be offered to one of their gods, I had to pay back how many cows? 1 times 30 is 30 cows. And if I couldn't pay back those 30 cows, you know what would happen? They'd put me to death. So basically, to steal something was a death penalty. Because if you stole it, you didn't have it to begin with, you can't pay it back. Unless you can coerce family members and things to pay your bill for you, you were going to be put to death. But, you know, if you didn't steal from the palace, or you didn't steal something from the king or something from the gods, you just stole it from some subordinate member of your community, well, you only have to pay back 10 times. That sounds fair, right? A law for me and a law for you. As you look at those things, those are requiring death for theft seems a little extreme, especially as we will think about that a little bit more. But then to be prejudicial and preferential in the treatment of crime. If you were somebody that was rich and in the king's family, you were protected. But if you were poor, nobody cared. And so I want us to look at Exodus chapter 22. And we'll see what God gave to Israel as judgment for theft. Exodus 22, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the theft is found, if the thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to be kept, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whoever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand to his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So a lot of detail there, a lot of circumstantial situations that are set forth, and I want us to notice a number of things. First of all, there's no preferential treatment. It didn't matter who you stole from. The penalties were going to be the same. It didn't matter who did the stealing. The penalties were to be the same. It wasn't based upon class. It was based upon a fundamental standard of right and wrong. We notice that Israel's law is one that is humane. That they didn't require death for theft. You weren't going to be put to death. And God makes a distinction here between the value of a life and the value of earthly goods. You go back and says, thou shalt not murder. We are created in God's image. We are eternal beings. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. God has placed us here for a purpose. He holds the value of the human life very high. And he says, if anybody takes a life, then your life is to be taken. But when it comes to earthly goods, it's still important because it represents a lot of effort. It represents a period of time out of your life that you worked hard. And there's still a consequence that needs to be paid. And there has to be a penalty that is severe enough that's going to keep people from doing this. And so he sets a distinction. We're not going to kill you. This isn't a life issue. There is a distinction between your life and your property. And I want you to remember, one is going to be in heaven forever. The other is just here for our use in this period of time. It's temporary. It is given to us by God, whether we've worked hard for it or whatever, but all of these things are God's blessings upon our life and are to be used. It's given to us as a stewardship to use them wisely, but they are earthly. They are temporal. And so that which is temporary does not receive judgment the same as something that is eternal. And so he makes this distinction here. He also makes a distinction in the value of the property and the investment of the time and effort that goes into it. We notice that if they stole an ox, they were to give back five oxen. Well, the ox would be like their tractor. It was their means of doing business. It was their means of being able to provide for their family. It was also more expensive. It took longer for that ox to grow to full size. Once he gets there, you have to train him and teach him and break him so that he's able to pull the plow or pull the cart or whatever. There's a lot of time invested into that ox. But a sheep is a little bit different. It's still personal property. It still provides for the family. But it's one of a herd. It is... It reproduces quickly. It grows quickly. You don't have to train it. All of these things are really taken into consideration here. Its value is less in the scope of the family economy. And so we're going to place upon it a lesser penalty If you take a sheep, you only have to return, what was it, four sheep for a sheep in verse 1, four sheep for a sheep. You get down to other personal possessions that were not so necessary for the protection of the family life. Personal goods, money, things like that. The penalty was even less. They had to restore double. And so he makes a distinction in the value of the property and the investment that's placed in it. We notice it's punitive without being extreme, and it leaves room for repentance and restoration. In fact, we'll probably see that as we read further in some of these other passages, that he was to bring an offering to the priest, and when he did that, he was also to bring his restitution to be restored to the person he stole from. And so there was this opportunity of repentance and restoration into the community, that when that restoration was given, it was done. He also set forward situations where if it can't be proven that it was theft, we have to take him at his word, and we forgive it, we forget it, and just acknowledge that this is something God allowed to happen. And God gives, and God's able to take away, and we ought to bless the name of the Lord, as Job had said. The restitution was to be made to the victim. The thing which was taken is to be restored. If it can't be restored, it's to be replaced. And all of the fees and penalties go back to that person, because there is other damage that is done when a theft takes place. There's emotional and social and economic damage that takes place there. And so the restitution didn't go to the community. It didn't go to pay to put the person in prison for eons of time, but the restitution was made to the one that was victimized. These are all principles of good government. We need to realize we may not be living under good, godly government, but we ought to be able to have a biblical understanding of what good government is. And there may be a chance that some of you may end up having influence, and you need to know that the Word of God sets forth good, perfect laws. I want us to look at, Romans chapter 2. Keep your finger here in the Old Testament, but Romans chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make a boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? I want us to look now at Leviticus 19, because it's easy for us to justify our own behaviors, to limit our definitions of what theft is. And that is one of the things a thief does. He deceives himself, and he justifies his actions in any number of crazy ways. But to himself, he's justified. He's not wrong. And we can sit here and say, yeah, we agree, we shouldn't steal, but do we recognize all the ways that stealing is accomplished? And is it possible that though we are holding forth a holy standard of God, at the same time, as it says there in Romans, are we committing the same sin? And so what does the law say about theft? Leviticus 19 in verse 11, you shall not steal. nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. So he accompanies dealing falsely and lying with theft. Let's go to chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 6. And if the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he had found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to a priest. First of all, we notice the transgression is against God. And when we steal something, oftentimes we reason in our minds that this is a victimless crime. Because I'm not stealing from my neighbor. I'm not stealing from anything that anybody really is going to miss. They don't really use it anyway. I steal from a store, right? That stuff just appears on the shelf. No, there's nobody hurt when I just take it from the store. But it tells us that theft, first of all, is an offense against God. We have trespassed against God. And this tells us that God is not a thief. This is part of God's nature. God does not steal. God does not take things which are not his. We can think on that and understand that there is a realm in which everything belongs to God because he is the creator of all things. And it will all eventually be placed under his authority in the end. But in the meantime, he has given us a certain level of autonomy. And so why does God not just intervene into my life and do whatever he wants to do? Because he's not a thief. He waits for me to offer to him freely. I make my life a living sacrifice to give freely to God because he's not going to take it. He doesn't force us into salvation. We have to offer ourselves to him. It is a sin against other people, even though they may not be known, like the lost item. If you lie about it, you've stolen. You've tried to take by deception, and people are harmed. But you look here, he lays out five specific things, and we can see some other categories in other places in Scripture. But first of all, he says, if it was given to you in safekeeping, that is, it has been put on deposit or stored with you, you're now responsible. You've taken up the responsibility for this person's goods. The second category is to make a pledge. That's a security or a deposit or a portion, something that's been agreed upon. And so if you change the agreement, you're stealing. If you make a pledge and don't follow through with it, you're stealing. Robbery, that outright theft or plundering, taking by violence, was the third category. Extortion. Extortion is to defraud by deceit. And that takes in a lot of different ideas. It's an exploitation of people. It's violating them by lying. It is to excessively overcharge or to underpay the value of a thing by deceit. Now, it's not theft to go out and try to get the best deal that you can when you're making a purchase, unless you're lying about it. So you go out to buy a new car or a used car. You go to the used car lot, you take it out on a drive, and you come back and you say, there's something wrong with this car. I want a better price. He says, well, I hadn't noticed it, but you, it's an old car. Maybe it does have something. Maybe you noticed something I hadn't noticed. Okay, I'll lower the price. You just stole. But if you take the car out and it does have a problem and you come back, you say, I'm willing to buy the car. It has this problem. You can prove the problem. And he lowers the price. That's not stealing. It's when deception and lying enter in. So on the other side of it, the car dealer. He knows there's something wrong with this car, but he presents it to you as though there's nothing wrong with it. That's extortion. And we can see that in all kinds of different business situations. We as believers need to be very careful to be upfront and honest in all of our dealings. And that can get difficult because we want to get the best deal. If we're paying for something, and we want to get the best deal if somebody's buying something from us, but if we cross the line and deceive, then we have committed theft. Lost property. This happens all the time. People lose things, and you find it, fine. You keep track of it, you take it in as yours, nobody comes around, you begin to use it as your own, that's fine. But if the owner shows up and he says, I lost that, that looks like mine. I lost it on such and such a day, and you say, no, I've had this for years. You've just committed theft. When you lie in order to maintain something that may not have been yours, because you didn't want to return it to its owner. Or if you show up and you say, you know, I lost that, and he's got one just like it. I bet he found that. I'm going to say that one's mine. You have no proof that it's yours. There are other categories that we're not going to look at all of the different verses, but landowners, if you move the boundary marker, you've committed theft. If you open the gate and intentionally put your cows out on your neighbor's property to graze, you're stealing. Landowners, businessmen, we see in other places the unjust scales, putting the thumb on the scale. My great uncle used to always joke about going down to the local meat market. He says, I bought such and such and a quarter pound of thumb. He knew that that guy would put on a big sale, but when it actually came to measuring out the meat, he'd get his thumb up there on the scale. God says that tithers rob God. There are robbers of parents. Let's look at Proverbs 28. When Christ brought this up in the New Testament, it wasn't a new thing. They should have known better. Proverbs 28 and verse 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is a companion to a destroyer. And you get to Matthew 15 and he talks about the child who declared Korban, anything that you would have benefited from me has been dedicated to God. Sorry, you've robbed from your parents. It may be yours when they die, but it's not yours now.
You also have a responsibility to care for them. In the New Testament, when John the Baptist was preaching, the soldiers, the tax collectors, and the money changers all asked him what they needed to do. And he basically told them, stop extorting money. The soldiers were taking by force, the tax collectors collecting more than was the government required, and the money changers at the temple, Jesus Christ cast out, and he says, you've made God's house of prayer a den of thieves. There are many, many ways that we can steal. And we need to be careful that we don't limit our concept of theft to those things which are convenient to our life, but to hold ourselves up to a higher standard. Notice that thieves generally didn't prosper throughout Scripture. You have Jacob stole the birthright and he was forced to flee. Achan stole what was put under the ban. He and his family were stoned. Saul allowed the people to take what was put under the ban, and he lost his kingdom. The men of Shechem in Judges 19 was stealing. They were basically bandits. Eventually, the town of Shechem was destroyed. Also in Judges, you have Micah stealing the silver from his mother and returning it, making idols. You get through the whole passage and you find out that eventually the tribe of Dan comes along and steals everything he has. Ahab and Jezebel stole from Naboth his vineyard. And if you continue to read through from into 2 Kings chapter 10, not only did Ahab get killed, Jezebel got killed, but all 70 of Ahab's sons were put to death. Gehazi extorted, and he got leprosy. We know that there were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus on the cross. And Judas stole money from the bag, and he committed suicide. So overall, the message of Scripture is that it doesn't pay. You don't have God's blessing. You place yourself under God's curse. What is the mindset of a thief? Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The whole aspect of theft is a heart issue. And I just want us to think about these 12 things. We don't have time to look up all these verses, but what is going on in the heart and mind of a thief? That is a sin from the heart that has polluted and corrupted the man. First of all, he's living in the moment without patience. You can look at James chapter 5, and you can see how he talks about that. We're looking for quick answers to life's problems. We're looking for pleasure in the moment rather than working for something in the long term. We're looking for this moment rather than eternity. We want what we want now rather than waiting for God's blessing and what He has promised for all of eternity. There's no respect of authority, especially the judgment of God. And you can write down these verses. We won't look at them. But Psalm 36:1. They have disregarded the fact that there is a God and that God judges sin. They are earthly minded. They love things. They love money. They love power. They're not minded of heavenly things. Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. They're greedy, covetous. We'll come to studying covetousness in a couple of weeks. But it's a strong desire for more, and more is never enough. Luke 12, our life doesn't consist of the things that we own. Luke 12, 15. There is a lack of faith in God's provision. He has made promises to us to meet all of our needs, and we do not rely upon Him to provide what we need, but we take it by force. There's discontent with God's providence. I'm not content with what God has given to me, the life that He has chosen out for me. Hebrews 13:5, we need to be content with the things that we have. The thief is high-minded, full of pride, selfishness, and conceit. He believes that he deserves more than he has, and he thinks that he deserves better than what you have. Better than what you deserve. You don't deserve all this blessing. I'll take a little bit of it because I really deserve more than what I've got, and you deserve less than what you have. It's pride, selfishness. There's a lack of love. Romans 13:9. He's not considering the needs of others. He's not considering the damage that is done, the removal of peace and joy and blessing in that other person's life. He's lazy. Ephesians 4:28, we're to not steal, but work so that we can have something to give to others. He's reckless. He's without restraint, and he has no self-control. Matthew 23 and verse 25. He's deceived himself in his own mind. He's justified all of his behaviors. He is wise in his own opinion of himself. And finally, he's addicted to the thrill of pleasure. Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet. There's some thieves that that's what it's all about. It's the thrill of the moment. Can I get by with it? I'm doing something that I know is wrong, and it's exciting. It's addictive. Theft is contrary to our new nature. One whose nature is set in its identity and practice of theft, first of all, is in danger of hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If it is the pattern of your life to be a thief, then you have all of these corrupting influences still residing in your heart that have been unrepentant of. But when you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive a new nature, and now these things are in conflict with each other, and we are to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. The Spirit will have victory over these areas of our life. It's not just putting off theft. It's putting on love. It's putting on work. It's putting on self-control. It's putting off greed. It's putting on peace and joy, contentment. It's the new nature. If you don't have the new nature, you're not going to be in heaven. We must repent from the sin of theft and turn from it. We have to change our desires and our focus of life. And God's recipe is you must work and practice generosity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Putting off and putting on. Work and generosity are the opposites of theft. If we hope to put off theft, we've got to have a change of mind and a change of practice. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we spend in your word, and we pray that this would be impressed upon our hearts from a young age to know that stealing is wrong, but as adults, Lord, that we would recognize those areas in which we are tempted to steal. And maybe we have been stealing and haven't really acknowledged it. Lord, we pray that you would do a purifying work upon our hearts, that we would trust in your provision, place our heart and our desire and our longing upon eternal things and not upon the things of this earth. Direct in our steps and in our heart, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.